Good morning and greetings to all of you here this morning. Good to see all your familiar faces again. I couldn't help but notice that there were several people that I don't really know. It's good to see you as well, by the way. As I was back here in the classroom, I noticed several name tags of people that were not in school when I was in school. So I that's good to see. And it's also very good to see the rest of you. Appreciate being here this morning. I've enjoyed it, being in your Sunday school discussion and hearing the devotional. And God has been good to us already today. So I take it that this morning was to be maybe a preparation service or something to get our minds rolling down the way of ordination, which I'm sure your minds have already been rolling that way for quite some time. That's not something that goes by without being thought about. but I wasn't given a title. So, and I actually think that was kind of a gesture of maybe trying to help me out a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to take a predetermined title and make it something. I don't know, it just sometimes it has already caused some stress for me, but so my mind was a little bit open, I guess, in trying to think of what could be helpful today. There's so many different perspectives. There's, I would say, several different perspectives here among you sitting here listening today. And I was curious, I just didn't know what angle to come from. Many of you likely wonder, will you be the one chosen to be the new deacon? And there are others of you that can probably be fairly sure that you won't be the one chosen. We have different limiting factors such as age and just responsibilities, whatnot, whatever it might be that might dictate that somewhat. And other of you are on the other side of an ordination where you've been ordained, yet I can only imagine, I guess I've not been through an ordination since 2 years ago when we were ordained, but that's not saying that you won't have some things to work with as this time comes and goes and you learn to adjust as well. So I hope it can be a blessing to everybody, what I've got to share this morning. Not just the one person that will, Lord willing, be ordained. I write the title of my message on the board just for all to see it clearly. A channel, vessel for God. So using them somewhat interchangeably here. Just as somewhat of a visual. Sometimes visuals help. I brought just a few objects, and I know they're simple pieces of plastic. But I would like to view these two objects in somewhat the same way. The Bible, well, we're familiar with the word conduit. What is a channel? a conduit. It, you know, it conveys something. And this is not a channel. This is not a pipe. It's a pitcher. And but it still has kind of the same purpose. It's filled with something. Probably gets filled with some drink and stuck in your refrigerator, and hopefully it's for the purpose of filling somebody's cup. And so I think over throughout the message we might be able to see some of those comparisons. That stays there. All right. So thinking now of an example of a channel, channels, a canal. The word is very closely related, I would say. I wanted to give you just a short little story from history. From, getting close to 100 years ago now, there was a vast area in the southwestern United States that was very dry before the 1930s. Up to the 1930s. I don't know how long it was that way, but it's an area there in California, Arizona, and Nevada. Just a very large area. And it receives less than 3 inches of rain a year. Does anybody know how many inches of rain you get here? Just a wild guess. 50. Yeah, right on. So about 50 inches a year. So, you know, compare it to that. So needless to say, it's very dry. We can identify with dry ground right now. Thankfully in Searcy, we've had some rain. But it looks like you still need some rain. Anyway, the land was worthless, so to speak. There were no inhabitants in this area. It was dry, sandy, desert, and actually a very dangerous place to even enter into. In that era, there were travelers looking for gold. And as they got to this area, specifically thinking of the valley that is now called, it's the Imperial Valley. And back in the day, that was actually known as Devil's Pass to some of the people traveling through it because of the difficulties that it brought on. It was dry. There were supposedly wells kind of stretched throughout it. I think it's about 12 miles at its max. But sometimes the wells were dry. And many people found their death there in that valley. So at some point, I don't know, I think it was brewing for about 30 years or so, the plan, but somebody had the idea, the inspiration to dam up a river, the Colorado River, and create a reservoir that would be a pool to draw from throughout the years. And that dam started construction in about 1930, somewhere in there. And it's what we know as Hoover Dam. The lake is Lake Mead. It took about 5 years to build the dam. Overall, from beginning to end, I think about 21,000 men worked on this project. I think at its peak, the daily payroll was up to 5,000 or a little bit over. So they had anywhere from 3,500 to 5,000 men working at the same time on this project. So you can imagine it was quite an ordeal. After its completion, 5 years later, just like the design of it wasn't necessarily a diversion dam where lots of canals went from it, as some reservoirs are nowadays, but it was there to control the water of the river as it flowed out. And then further down the river, they had some diversions where large canals come out of this. And those canals would then lead into small canals, which probably are split into another small canal. But, and you know how the irrigation systems are. We've just got branches all over. It's like branches on a tree. And everything is being supplied off of this. The Imperial Valley is one of the most productive places in the U.S. and actually produces well into the for a good bit of the year because of its climate. The dam supplies about 5.5 million acres of land with water, with irrigation, and makes it possible for about 40 million people to have electricity, since in the construction of the dam, they also put in electric generators. All right, so why this example? I hope that through this message we can kind of get a picture of God being a reservoir, of God being a source, and we as people being the channels or the vessels that help to spread his word, his kingdom, whatever it is that he's trying to spread. And obviously, you know, if you take the waters in the river around here, everything is reverse from a reservoir like that. Everything is flowing into rivers, it's flowing downhill and to the ocean. So kind of a reverse picture of that. I would like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read some about the first 22 verses of this. I want to notice a few key differences. So I know we're thinking ordination this morning. This example of Paul's conversion here in Acts is not an example of ordination necessarily. Yet there are some key attitudes that I would like to notice in this story. And then also we have another character here by the name of Ananias. And so he was kind of a channel for God as well. And so I think we'll start into verse 1 there in Acts chapter 9. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear thy name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which came on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Okay, so I would like to take a short look at Paul here. What was his response? What was it about Paul that made him useful for God? So if we go back to about verse, I didn't write this down. This is in verse 6. It says, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will you have me to do? Just a picture of a man that, which I understand he was very, probably very surprised here. This was the last of the things that he would have imagined would have happened on his way. So he might have been somewhat in shock here, but he also recognized that whoever spoke to me is God, and whoever spoke to me is way more powerful than I am. And he says, What do you want me to do, God? God gave him some simple instructions, and he carried them out. He was blind for some time, and he went to find Ananias in the city. It was kind of an interesting thought that struck me. Paul was not necessarily ordained by a church or by a man. Yet, in some way, so this was his conversion, where his life, you know, took a 360-degree, well, a 180-degree turn. Maybe 362, right? And God turned him around, and it seems like he never lost steam. He showed a certain eagerness, certain compelling to do what God had for him to do. And that's an attitude that I think is so valuable for us, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. You know, sometimes we're gonna be mistaken, and we're gonna get things wrong. But when we're made aware that we are of what God's plans are for us, whether it's, you know, something that we were doing wrong or something that we just didn't understand or whatever it is, when we're made aware of God, of what God wants for us, that we turn and we say, God, yeah, just tell me what to do and I will do it. Another point that I would like to notice here is that God uses imperfect people. As you go through this time, I think it's a natural feeling to believe that I'm incapable. Somebody here is going to be chosen, right? Nobody here is perfect. And so we might worry that what if? And I've made so many mistakes and I'm so weak. But just looking at Saul here, he was obviously, he had some shortcomings. Yet he was able to become a very, very powerful tool for God. And so that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. God can come into our life and he can take something that is useless and he can make it into something that's actually useful for him. You know, we might say, well, I'm not Paul. Paul was a learned man. He'd received a lot of teaching, very, very in-depth teaching. And he says that he had all reason to, you know, to be proud of his accomplishments. But was that the reason God asked him? Was that the reason God chose him to be his vessel to bring the Gentiles into his family? God wasn't looking for education. God was looking for dedication. Today, you know, we might be unlearned. We might be incapable in many ways. Yet that's the beauty of God. He is our strength. He is what we need. And actually, probably his glory is more brought to light in the weakness of mankind. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So, he knew that he had the bragging rights. He knew that there were many people that knew much less than him. Yet, he chose to put that aside, and he said, all of that is counted as dung. That word breaks down to, basically, it's something to be cast to the dogs. So, worthless. I don't want it anymore. I don't need it anymore. And actually, if we try to hang on to that stuff, it can become a negative. And I think he knew that. So, the source. What is the source? We know that we as humans are incapable. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So by reading this verse, it would appear to me that God designed us to be earthen. And we know that He did. Maybe it's kind of an allusion to how it was in the beginning. He took earth, He took dirt, and He made man. So we're made of earth. And then you also have vessels that used to be made of earth. Some still are, right? Clay vessels. But I think what is coming through this verse is that it's a blessing to be earthly people, yet to be used by something so much greater and so much more glorious than earth. And this should be liberating to us to know that our performance, our effectiveness is not based on the quality of person that you once were. It's not based on our talents or our lack of talents. It's based on God, and that should free us. Do we worry about our shortcomings? Or do we just say, "Well, God, here I am. You know, this is kind of your doings. I'll do what I can, and the rest is up to you." Let's look at verse 8 and 9 yet before we leave this chapter. You know what? I did not turn to that. That was on my paper. I'm going to have to turn to it. So 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 8 and verses 9. So this would come right after this treasure in earthen vessels verse. It says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And that is because of the Spirit living in us. If we didn't have the Spirit there, we would be cast down and destroyed. We'd be troubled and extremely distressed, perplexed, and in utter despair. Yet we have God that takes us out of that by His Spirit dwelling in us. What are we asked to convey? So if we are a channel for God, if we're a pitcher for God, what are we asked to convey? I think the Bible's really full of them. I didn't get nearly a list of everything. One big thing I think is God's power. We should tell people of God's goodness in our life. That's one way of displaying His power. Some of the most amazing things happen in the heart of a man. Some very amazing things happen otherwise as well, right? You've seen miracles, you've heard of miracles. Yet things happen right in our heart, and we can testify to God's power by telling people about that. Also, we should exercise the gift that God has given us, and whatever that might be. I believe God wants us to convey His message, the message of salvation, which is very well known, maybe in our culture, yet people still need it. And I think, God forbid, that we get to the point of just thinking, well, everybody around me knows. It's not new. And it loses its wonder, and we're quiet. People are hurting around us. People still need to know that God can save them from their sin. We're asked to convey His grace. Times like this in our churches tend to maybe we get a little touchy sometimes with our brothers and sisters, and we take things wrong, or we have big steps to take, and there's misunderstandings can happen. Can we give grace? Can we be a channel coming down from God and extending that grace to people? God's goodness. It's a pretty broad term, but it's very important that we notice God's goodness and that we pass that on. We are a conduit for God's goodness. Also, comfort. Maybe something a little bit more tangible. We can see somebody suffering, whether it's from a loss of a loved one or whatever it might be, health. We can be a channel of healing to help them walk through some of those situations. So that's a very important one as well. In thinking about truth, I think we need to be a channel of truth. Yet, I don't think we should be condemning. So that's kind of a hard balance to strike. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So even Jesus Himself wasn't here to condemn people. It kind of looked like it at times with how He interacted with the religious people of that day. It could seem condemning. Yet the Bible says He didn't come to condemn. But what Jesus was doing was speaking truth. And that's one thing that we can rest on. We can stand on the truth. And while we as people may be misunderstood at times for the truth that we speak into somebody's life, and I guess I would be referring to that as maybe the more negative side of truth. People like the good truth, right? Or the positive truth, but they don't like the negative truth. And so, you know, we still convey truth, even if it's not going to be well received. And I think I'm not laying my mind on the verse here, but that is not necessarily our fault. That's a bad way to put it. I know it's not right, but it's because of God. So we speak the truth. And sometimes we will just, you know, we'll face some misunderstanding just as Jesus did. And I think we should be okay with that. A person that gives himself to be used by God and of God opens himself to do anything and everything, both the desirable and the undesirable. And then I believe another thing that we are to convey is all the fruits of the Spirit. So, and I guess the thought behind that is that when we open ourselves to God's Spirit, He comes inside of us, and out of, because of that, we will flow forth with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We will become these things. Not that we will become these things, but we reflect that quality from God. We're gentle. We show His goodness. We have faith. We show meekness and temperance. And if we try to do that without the Holy Spirit, we're just going to fall flat. So let's allow Him to work through us. We also bear a lot of responsibility when it comes to the amount of God that flows through us. And we would like to say, well, maybe God just didn't choose to do great things with me. Yet there are things, I believe, that are in our control that will either block it or partly regulate just the amount of God that can come through us. The devil knows what things he can bring into our life to hopefully cut down on that. So if I'm sure you live around here, you're aware that inside of a pipe, this is a clean pipe, but you can have lots of buildup, calcium. I just spent several hours working on my septic system, not because of calcium, but buildup, right? I've never seen one totally closed off, but I've seen pictures of them where that calcium, it just little by little keeps adding to the wall of the pipe, and soon there's just a very small hole in there. And so what is it that plugs our pipes? What is it that restricts the flow of God? Well, for one thing, connection. And I think that is that's not just restricting flow, that's cutting it off. So if you're not connected with the vine, it is impossible to be a channel. Maybe to term it as weak connection would be a little bit more relatable in our experience. So probably some of you saw the other day I had shared a status of a Bible verse, and maybe you read that, but in Luke 8:14, the verse says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." That comes in the parable of the seed of the sower. And that was where the seed fell in thorny grounds. And some of these thorns, the prickers, were grabbing onto these people. And it specifies them. Cares, riches, and pleasures, all of this life. And those things can bog us down, they can distract us, and we might forget that our purpose is to bring fruit. Yet because of those, we get that buildup, and we start to die, really. So let's not let those cares of this life bog us down. Let's keep our focus laser focused on the purpose that God has for us here. I don't know how you find it. I think everybody needs, every single one of you needs an area that you are attempting to serve God in. And I don't know what your area is. Hopefully, it aligns with what you do every day. But we should all be looking for something, some need to fill, some, even if it's small. There's an example that I don't think I'm going to spend much time on. It's in Acts 6. It's the story of Stephen. And I'll just kind of tell it. But in verse 6, well, you can turn there, actually. It's interesting how this was written. In Acts 6, we have the story of, well, it's right at the tail end of the ordaining of the seven deacons. And it gives their names. And I thought it was kind of interesting how it said specifically that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, yet it did not really say that about all of the others. It didn't specify it clearly anyway. In verse 5, it's starting to give a list. It says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. And it gives the list of men there. They laid their hands on them, and they became, they had a job to do there in the church of serving. We all know the story of how Stephen died, and kind of what got him into the pickle was he was just, in my imagination, he was just pouring out whatever the Lord spoke to him. And if you'd read the whole story there of how he, what he said to the council, it was a very lengthy story, just kind of covering a lot of points. And it ended up kind of putting these council members, showing them that they were very much at fault. And that led to his death. So, you know, sometimes We look at Stephen, we say, well, this was wonderful. He was a good man. He was a brave man, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to just work in him. But it's not always that easy, and it's not that fun. Sometimes God asks you to do very difficult things, and it might lead to your death. Are we okay with that? Okay, I wanted to look, before we close here, I wanted to look at just a few examples of some people, some common people, and other maybe more famous people that I would view them as conduits for God. And I did not go through the whole Bible. We'd be here well into fellowship dinner, but the one, and probably maybe one of the more common ones, was the slave girl that Naaman had hired, or not hired, had probably captured, but she was just a lowly girl, and she saved Naaman's life because she told him about her God and how he could heal her. So just a simple caring for her master. And Naaman was saved. Phoebe, is mentioned in Romans 16, referred to as a servant of the church and a succorer of many. So this is not a men's game. This is, it's very definite. It seems actually like there are more examples in the story, in the Bible, of ladies that did small things but were a huge blessing. I think that would be a title that many, many here would be glad to know, that you were a succorer of many. Joseph was a very influential channel of God. But what's interesting is we think of Joseph as a great person, and he was. It was absolutely amazing how he oversaw the 7 short years in such a way that all of those people could eat for another 7 years. I was telling Kristen the other day, we had read the Bible story, and I said, you know what? If they had 7 dry years, it doesn't say that it didn't rain, I don't believe, but my 7-year-old daughter would have never seen rain in her life. And you can imagine there was very little green. It was dry. Yet God helped him, gave him the wisdom to know what to do to make the corn last for another 7 years after it stopped, after things stopped growing. Lydia was another one. In Acts 16, she was referred to, so she offered to give Paul lodging after she was converted. Just, once again, just a small thing. So I guess I'd ask you the question. Are the people around you facing drought? What can you do about that? God has the resources. We don't. God does. God has the fix for the problems. He has the comfort for the person that needs to be comforted. Are we seeking to be what God flows through? Are we seeking to help heal, to do our part? And it never ends. His resources never end. Referring back to the Lake Mead, it's at an all-time low. It's dry. And it has never been this low in the history of the lake. It's at 26% of its full capacity. And they don't know where the electricity is going to come from. Well, actually, in Lake Powell, I know they're pretty concerned, which is the same area, kind of. As far as it supplies a lot of electricity for people. So what happens if it doesn't get full again? But God doesn't work that way. He's never going to run out. He's always there. So that's my encouragement to you today. Are you a channel that God can work through? And yeah, is our heart in the place where God can actually take us and say, I want you to do what I have for you. So let's all stand for prayer.